Hello, this is David. I'm the pastor of Foundation Church Belfast, and I'm sat here with Noah, who is a member of our core team. And we're sat here this morning with a coffee in hand and a baby in the background, and we're talking about the Apostles' Creed. Now, the reason why we're talking about the Apostles' Creed is because we used it on Sunday as part of our worship together. During our service, we stood as a congregation and read the Apostles' Creed. And one of the reasons we did that is because, as part of our distinctives as a church, we like to say that we are Christian in faith, which means that we stand alongside the Christian church from the last 2,000 years or so, and we confess this creed. And so the Apostles' Creed is one of the ways that we demonstrate that we're Christian in faith. In some ways, we're not coming up with anything new as a church. We're simply faithfully carrying on the faith once delivered by the apostles through the teaching of Christ. Through to us today, through the ongoing witness of the church. And so Noah's just going to read the Apostles' Creed to us just now to remind us what it sounds like.
Okay. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
All right, thanks. One of the things that is really important about the Apostles' Creed is that these are the, pretty much, by and large, the same words that were written back in the 4th century AD. So they're almost 1,600 years old, and by and large, they have remained the same, with a few distinctions, a few tweaks as we went along. The only thing we did as a church together is we changed it to say that we believe in God the Father Almighty, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit, rather than I, just to show that this is our faith, the faith of us as a church community centered around the Word of God. This is our faith. But aside from that, the words we use were exactly the same as what Noah has just read. So what we're going to do is just take some time to go through the bits and pieces, particularly if you're not familiar with the Apostles' Creed. So first of all, we read the first clause says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Why do you think, Noah, that we have to start with affirming God the Father Almighty?
I think one thing that's important about when we read the Apostles' Creed, we're affirming some things that then, by implication, deny other things.
Okay.
So by affirming that God the Father Almighty is the creator of heaven and earth, we are going against anything that would deny, any worldview that denies that it is God the Father who is mm-hmm. the creator. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the first important things about why we do read the Apostles' Creed. Mm-hmm. And so when we do affirm, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we're saying that is the means by which the world was created.
Yep.
That is the means by which God created it.
Mm.
And we as a church believe that, and we stand in a mm. long line of
yeah.
other Christians who yeah. believe the same as us.
All right, good. Yep, absolutely. And then we move on to the second sort of part then. You know, we look at God the Father, we just affirm him as creator, almighty God. Then the creed seems to spend quite a lot of time on Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. And then it sort of gives a number of sub-clauses. So he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, and buried, descended into hell. And then, most importantly, in all this, the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in those verses. Why do you think, what's really going on here? What are the Apostles' Creed, what's the Apostles' Creed trying to get across in this section?
Yeah, I think that the reason that most of the creed is taken up by speaking of Jesus, mm. Or at least maybe, you know, half of it is, yeah. is spent on
yeah.
him,
yeah.
is that as as the church was created, it was created to be centered on Christ.
Yep, that's right.
When Christ was crucified, when he was raised from the dead, the Father glorified him. Mm. And as people come to faith, the Holy Spirit directs them to Christ.
Yeah.
So as a Christian church, as Foundation Church, we seek to be Christian in faith, which means that we are all about Christ. We're all about him, what he has done, who he is. And in affirming the creed, we see that we stand, again, in a long line of people who believed that Christ is at the very center of our faith. He is the foundation of our church.
And that's what makes us Christian in faith, and the church Christian, is that it's all about Jesus Christ. And in some ways, what we're reading here is a sort of development from Paul's writing, 1 Corinthians 15, where he just talks about the gospel, and this is my gospel, he says, this is what I passed on to you. It's of first importance that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to, apostles, disciples. Finally, he appeared to me, he says, as one who was untimely born. So really, this is a development of that sort of that core gospel message, isn't it? That Christ died and rose again. Okay. there is one interesting point here that some people might struggle with, and to be fair, there's different interpretations of this in the history of the church, but we read that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, and then it says he descended to hell, and then he rose on the third day. So what are we saying? Are we saying that when Christ died and was buried, that he spent the next 3 days, like the weekend, in hell? Is that what we're confessing? I mean, what are some of the ways that the church has sort of understood this particular clause?
Yeah, well, I think one thing about that clause is that a lot of evangelicals have removed it, or when they affirm the creed, they sort of conveniently pass over that phrase because they think it'll cause confusion, or because they just flat out disagree. So
they just don't say it. They don't speak it.
Yeah.
Okay. All
right. And I suppose that does create a bigger issue, that when we affirm a creed, I think it becomes quite a dangerous thing to pick and choose what you believe. Because if we take that out, a phrase that has been there for, since the very beginning. I mean, it was, since pretty much the beginning. Mm. Why don't we sort of remove other phrases as well?
Yeah, we could remove the bit about Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, because we don't agree with that, or... Actually, he's not the Christ, he's not the Son, so we can remove that bit as well.
Yeah,
But then, like you say, when you start removing various clauses and phrases, it's not the Apostles' Creed. You're confessing something, but it's not the Apostles' Creed. And you don't get to stand on that, do you, with the rest of the church? Okay, so, I mean, some people just simply wouldn't say it or wouldn't use it, which to me seems a bit wrong-headed. But what are some of the other ways then that the church historically has understood he descended into hell?
Well, there's a lot of them. A lot of confessions there's creeds that have been influenced by it, and then there's confessions that sort of break it down and basically give an exposition of it.
Yeah.
Sort of one of the big ones would be the Westminster one, where...
Okay. That's the Westminster Confession of Faith.
Yep.
Written by, the Westminster Divines in the 17th century? 1600s, mid-1600s, and so they wrote their Confession of Faith and catechisms as well that came along with that to teach the Christian faith. So what does that teach us about how they understood this clause, he descended to hell?
Yeah, so, and this is what this is the Larger Catechism, this is what it says. So it's question 50, wherein consisted Christ's humiliation after his death? And the answer is, Christ's humiliation after his death consisted in being buried and continuing in the state of the dead, and under the power of death till the third day, which hath been otherwise expressed in these words, he descended into hell.
Okay. So in some ways, what they're saying seems to be, well, we've just got that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell, which is the same thing as saying he died and was buried.
Yeah.
So in terms of the Westminster Confession, they seem to think that it's the same thing. It's basically a repetition or a restatement of the fact that Christ was dead, he was really dead, and he descended into hell, which is another way of saying the grave.
Yeah.
So Christ descended into the grave.
Yeah.
Which is certainly one way to put it, and that does have some good you know, historical attestation.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, when you read other scholars from that time, particularly you know when you look at the writing of John Calvin, the famous Protestant reformer, he asks the question: What's the point in such a succinct creed like the Apostles' Creed? What's the point in having repetition? Mm-hmm. Each phrase is packed with meaning and purpose, and so why would the original sort of framers, if you like, of the Apostles' Creed think that on this particular point we should have repetition? That just seems to be a bit of a waste. You may as well just not have it,
yeah,
if that's all it is. So that was his point. And that seems to be followed by another famous catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism, which takes the view that I would be most comfortable with. I think it seems to stand to reason, and also you know, comes in with the biblical proof, if anything. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 44, looking at this phrase, why is he descended into dead added? And the answer is this, that they give. In my most painful and gravest tribulations, I might be assured that Christ my Lord has delivered me from the hellish anguish and torment by the inexpressible anguish, pain, and terrors with which he suffered in his soul, both on the cross and earlier. So what they're saying is not that Christ died and then spent the weekend in hell.
Mm-hmm.
They're not saying that he died and he really died and that was definitely in the grave, like a repetition, as Westminster would state it.
Yeah.
But what they're saying is that Christ indeed went through this spiritual torment. He in effect, went through hell whilst he was dying on the cross, and even earlier than that as well. You know, we see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't he, praying, you know, mm-hmm. Lord, if possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And some manuscripts, although it's not necessarily included in the English translation, includes this phrase that he was sweating drops of blood. You know, he was in deep yeah. anguish of soul and torment. And so the Heidelberg Catechism seems to point to this anguish that Christ went through, coming up to, you know, his whole life, really, coming up to the cross and indeed on the cross. And it's then that we see him shout out, you know, just before he dies, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it stands to reason more that Christ, you know, during his suffering, not his physical suffering, but his spiritual suffering, where he was really bearing the wrath of God, the pain of the wrath of God upon him, the punishment for sin, not that he himself was a sinner, but he carried that sin on himself.
Yeah.
And he literally was going through hell on the cross. And I sort of struggle to use that phrase because we often use that phrase in modern discussion. Oh, it was a hellish day. I went through hell.
Mm.
Well, actually, no, you didn't. You know, you didn't. And it's what you're describing is nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing
yeah.
compared to what Christ went through when he took the sins of the church, of his people, upon himself
mm-hmm.
and died in their place, suffered the wrath of God.
Yeah. He descended, you know, he descended to hell so that we would not have to. I think like the,
yeah.
probably the one of the reasons we can give that there are those two clauses is because it says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried, and that's pretty much all that they could see. That's all,
right?
You know, you take Pontius Pilate, that's all he could see, really, is, yes, these are the facts of his death. We crucified him. He died, and then he's buried in Joseph's tomb.
Yep.
And not that Pontius Pilate even had authority over that, because we know that that was completely under God's authority.
Sure.
But there was something even greater happening there, that, yes, he suffered this horrible physical pain where he was beaten beyond recognition, but all of that was just an outward symbol
yeah, that's
of
right.
The separation that was going on between him and the Father.
Yeah.
As we affirm the creed, and as we basically affirm the message of the gospel, we just have to think, like, why is it good news
yeah.
for us? And
yeah.
I think, you know, saying he descended to hell is a vital part of the creed, just
sure.
as everything else is, because yeah. You can almost add he descended to hell so that we wouldn't have to.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. That's right, and that's the beautiful thing, you know. And the Heidelberg Catechism really nails this. I think, you know, that in my most painful and gravest tribulations, I may be assured that Christ my Lord has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment by inexpressible anguish, pain, and terrors that he suffered in his soul on the cross and earlier. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when I read he descended into hell, I'm rejoicing. I'm thankful because Jesus descended into that place that I will never need to go. I'll never have to go because of what he's done for me.
Yeah.
Now, the same cannot be said for those who are outside of Christ, who are not in him by faith. But for those who cling to Christ by faith, what this is saying is that no matter how much torment and trial and tribulation we go through in this life, we know that Christ went through literal hell in order for us to be delivered.
Yeah, and as Christ said those words on the cross, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can almost add an answer there so that we would never have to be forsaken.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a good news. It's right. News to be rejoiced.
It's great news. And so rather than like some of our friends who would just simply refuse to confess this part and just, you know, remain silent, let's confess it. Let's affirm it together as a church, and let's do that with great thanks in our hearts for what Christ has done. Yeah, absolutely. So it's there for a reason. I mean, I'm very happy to side with the Heidelberg Catechism on this one. I think that's the right thing.
It's a safe place to be.
Safe place to be, and it is, and that's the great thing. You know, when we come, you know, one of the things when we say as a church, and we're certainly not the first ones to say this, we're Christian in faith as Foundation Church Belfast. We're coming to the Christian faith after several millennia, two millennia at least, of thought, of great minds, of great people who have come before us, and so we get to go to the likes of Heidelberg Catechism, which is written, you know, best part of 500 years ago, or the Westminster Divines, or great theologians of the past and the present, and we get to lean on them and read them and seek to understand the Apostles' Creed. And rather than us just coming to it completely in a vacuum and thinking, oh, we'll make this mean whatever we want it to mean, let's lean on the blessing of the Church as it has been.
Yeah.
You know, over the last 2,000 years, let's get some wisdom from that, so we're not making stupid mistakes.
Yeah.
And let's be fair. We're not taking things out or refusing to confess certain parts because we don't think it's right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. I believe in the Holy Spirit, which as Christians we affirm the Trinitarian nature of our God: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so we're confessing that I believe the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Then it goes on to sort of confess things about the Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church.
Ooh.
When it says the Holy Catholic Church, what does that mean?
Well, when the creed was written, there was no question around it. There was one church.
Okay.
They were united as believers. You know, there were obviously disagreements. But it was not to the extent that it is today, where we have all these different factions.
Okay,
and so
that's what Catholic means.
Yeah, it just means universal.
Universal. It's the entire church, Christian church, at all places, at all times.
Mm-hmm.
And so we believe in that universal church. You
know, yeah,
that's what we're saying. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, the communion of saints. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. And we don't have time to go through each of those separate clauses there, but there is such hope, isn't there, in even those final parts there. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, which you know, connects what we've just been confessing about Jesus Christ and his sufferings and what he did. And then that connects us to us. You know, we believe in the forgiveness of sins, and you know, it's our sins that we're...
Yeah,
that we believe are forgiven through that earlier part, through what Christ has done for us.
It's striking that, you know, the five last clauses about the church, the saints, the sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting are only possible because of Christ's death, Christ's separation from God the Father, and his resurrection.
That's right. Absolutely. Amen. And we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And again, you know, the Christian faith has great hope, doesn't it, of the future. We're not talking about a sort of a spiritual resurrection where we float off after we die to be with God in the sky somewhere in the clouds. We're talking about a real resurrection that happens at some point that we don't know when in the future. Yeah. When Christ comes again, it says there he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Mm-hmm. And around that time, there will be this resurrection of the body. So the Christian faith focuses the future anyway, on our resurrection, not a spiritual resurrection, but an actual physical resurrection, which is spiritual, of course, as well. Yeah. But, you know, sometimes, you know, Christianity is caricatured as this sort of spiritual never-never land you go off to.
Sitting on a cloud playing the harp.
But what we're saying here is that, you know, the core of Christianity is this hope, a real physical resurrection, which means we'll have actual bodies, which means a lot of things, relationships, at the very least, you know, with one another in heaven. So, and heaven, the heavenly realm.
Yeah. And it seems to be just a key bit of... Well, Paul definitely seems to think it's absolutely vital to believe in that resurrection. You know, when we... in 1 Corinthians 15, he's so clear that if we don't believe this, then really we have no hope. If we don't believe that Christ was truly raised and therefore that we will be truly raised from the dead, then we're to be pitied above anyone else, really.
Right. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, thanks, Noah. I think that's been a good conversation so far. How do you find the coffee?
It's great. Thank you to our friends at Has Been. Is it Has Been?
Yes.
Coffee? Yeah.
Yes.
What are we drinking?
I don't know. Bolivian. Don Carlos. So this has been our first conversation together, and this is something we'll possibly do in the future. So keep listening to the Foundation Church podcast. We put up our sermons every week, but the occasional bit of ill-informed discussion between me and Noah and other people as well in the future. So we'll see you soon. Bye.
Bye.